You know, all my kids are at home right now. We've got a lot of kids at home, and we have boundaries that our kids can go around our house, boundaries which they can ride their bikes to and places they can go to. It's funny how as the weeks have gone on, those boundaries have extended. Like, hey, you can go, okay, you can go farther, that's fine. Just go wherever you want to go. When I was a kid growing up, we had boundaries in my home. I could go on our street, but I couldn't go on the big road. The big road was too dangerous, but our street was okay. I could go down to the neighbor's creek. They had this little creek that went through. I could go into that creek, but I couldn't go past the creek. There were boundaries in my life. As I got older, when I began driving, my parents gave me a certain space to drive in. You can go this far, but not that far. You can go to these parts of town, but not those parts of town. These are the good parts of town. Those are the bad parts of town. Even today, as we've grown up, we kind of have our own set of boundaries that define what we do and don't do and where we go and where we don't go. Even as we think about this idea of boundaries, you know, boundaries tend to separate people from others. You have the good part of town, the bad part of town. You've got the good school and the bad school. You've got the white collar folks and the blue collar folks. You've got these boundaries. And as we look in history, there's a lot of places we find boundaries. You can look into whole nations and see things like the Great Wall of China or the Berlin Wall or even kind of the wall that our president's building on the southern part of the country. These walls separate people. But then even beyond that, there are major boundaries throughout history that really kind of, as you look into American history, are hard things to look into. There was a season which defined what men could do and what women couldn't do. You have boundaries that define what white people could do and what black people could never do. These boundaries that even harm us as we look into them, they cause us to be burdened or kind of disgusted at the way that we once viewed things. You know, as you think about the Old Testament, we find that God's people too had boundaries. God's people, Israel, at times had land boundaries that kept them distinct in their own space apart from all the other nations. All the other nations were known as God's enemies. But much more than land boundaries, they had also other sorts of boundaries, other markers such as circumcision and dietary laws. They had the ritual calendar, especially the Sabbath, that defined them as distinct from others. They had the temple with all of its sacrifices, these sort of boundaries that set them apart from others. Those outside of Israel were known as God's enemies. They were known as the Gentiles. They were outsiders, and Israel always kept an arm's length apart from them. They viewed them as God's enemies, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And this is where we meet this guy named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Read with me, starting in verse 1. It says, "There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God." We find some quick things about him. We find out he's a centurion, which means he commanded about 100 soldiers of Rome. He was the guy who oversaw all these soldiers. Then we find out four things about him: that he was a devout man. He was a Gentile, but he was a devout man. He believed in the God of Israel. We find out that he feared God along with his whole household. So he cared deeply about the God of Israel. He was seeking with all of his heart the God of Israel. He was leading his family to do so as well. This goes against the grain of the Gentiles. We find out that he did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. But what's important to see about this Gentile named Cornelius is he had not trusted in Christ. He didn't know the way to God through Christ. This is the news that Luke wants his readers to hear here, is that this guy was a Gentile, but seeking the God of Israel. And Luke highlights this story not once, but twice in chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. But while Israel kept the Gentiles at arm's length, what we're going to see is that God had planned to welcome the Gentiles into his kingdom. Let's keep reading together. So it's about 3 p.m. He distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? The angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. First thing I want you to see here today in this story is that God prepares hearts for salvation. God prepares hearts for salvation. God had prepared Cornelius's heart. He prepared Cornelius to know him. Cornelius was seeking God with all of his heart already. God initiates this moment in Cornelius sending an angel in a vision to him. Remember, we've seen these angels appearing to various people along the way already. And here we have another instance. And you have this moment where God initiates this that will ultimately lead to Cornelius' salvation here in a few verses. In God's mercy and grace, he sends this angel to speak to him. Today, God still does this kind of work. We would call it pre-evangelism, this sort of preparation of a heart. You may have noticed this if you've ever gone to share the gospel with someone. You felt like the Spirit of God was leading you to share with someone, and you go and begin this conversation where you're going, hey, have you ever thought about spiritual things? And all of a sudden, they say something like, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. God has already begun preparing the hearts of someone. God often does this work of kind of pre-evangelism in a deep down curiosity about spiritual things. He often uses life-changing circumstances to do this, like the death of a loved one in someone else's life. Or perhaps say in something like maybe a, I don't know, pandemic. Maybe perhaps right now, God is preparing the hearts of your one. Or your family members, or your friends who in this season are going, something's weird, or they're thinking about things they've never really thought about, and life is slowed, and they're looking at their idols crumbling around them. And God is preparing their hearts to receive the gospel that you and I have to give them. This is what we're called to do. Before I go any further, let me just say how important it is for you at home watching right now to hear me. Think about what Scripture says here. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Listen, if you're someone at home right now who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, and you feel that conviction of your soul, or you feel like God is stirring things in you, you need to listen to that. And you need to seek the Lord with all your heart. If you seek the Lord, you will be found by him. And maybe you're someone who's walked away from spiritual things. You've walked away from the Lord. And now all of a sudden you find yourself in a new season of going, man, what is going on? I need to return to the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart and God will be there for you. He will find you through Christ. And if you're feeling convicted by any of this, this is the Lord initiating his work in you to return to him or to trust him in this season. Now notice what the angel of the Lord doesn't say to Cornelius. He doesn't share the gospel with him. He tells Cornelius to send for Peter. This leads me to my second point here. God sends the gospel by sending believers. God sends the gospel by sending believers. Now we come to Peter. He's the one who goes to Cornelius to share the gospel. God uses human instruments to deliver the gospel to the lost. It's important for us to know that. The angel could have shared, but in God's grace, he's invited us into his mission. Look at verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. Now notice, Cornelius is praying when the Spirit speaks to him. Now Peter is praying in a posture of prayer when the Spirit speaks to him. How important prayer is to hear from God. Pray, church, we need to pray in this season. You need to be praying. You need to be on your knees, asking God to speak to you, asking God to reveal things to you, asking God for help and for wisdom and for his Spirit's leading right now. Look what the Spirit says. He says, Peter became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. The four corners of the earth, the north, south, east, and west. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now remember, Peter is a Jew. Though he's now a Christian, he's still adhering to the dietary laws and the restrictions of the law. And here in this sheet are all sorts of unclean and impure animals, and the Lord is giving him this threefold command to get up, to kill, and to eat. Could you imagine Peter's thoughts now? He knows what he shouldn't be doing because of the law, and now all of a sudden he sees all these animals and the Lord telling him to get up, kill, and eat, and Peter is quite perplexed here. Notice his response. "No, Lord," he says. That's a strong, emphatic no, Lord. "I could never do that," he says. He says, "For I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." But then again, repetition. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heavens. Now remember, the Gentiles were considered unclean and impure. And Peter now is sitting here listening to God tell him, do not consider that which was once unclean and impure as unclean and impure. In a sense, he said, welcome them. The repetition, this whole passage of scripture is important to understand what's going on. In fact, repeating this story is so important to Luke that he tells Peter's own version of this from his own mouth in front of the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18. Look at verse 17 here in chapter 10. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen means, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Notice the second threefold command. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them. And he says to go with no doubt at all. Zero doubt. Don't even question it, Peter. You just need to get up and be obedient immediately. And Peter's sitting there wrestling through what he has always known, but now hearing from the Lord in a moment of prayer, feeling as though he's got to be obedient to what the Lord tells him. Look at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" he says in verse 22. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, earlier, Peter would have never done such a thing to a Gentile. He would never have done such a thing for a Gentile to invite them in, to give them shelter. This is a huge moment. The hospitality Peter offers these men may not seem like a big deal, but to Peter and the other Jewish believers, this signals a few things. It signals that we can show no hesitation in befriending those who are different than us. It shows us that we can show hospitality toward everyone by opening up our homes and lives to anyone. It shows us that we can show humility before all people, regardless of skin color or religion or social status or the amount of sin. If you hesitate at the idea of befriending and associating with people unlike you, or you have never opened up your home to those outside of your usual circle, showing hospitality and showing humility for the cause of Christ, then perhaps this might be saying something about you. Maybe this is an indication that things aren't right in your heart and you have some elitism about you. The right response here for those who might sit in that camp would be to ask the Lord to change our heart, to give us his perspective on how people are created in his image and are in need of his gospel, and how we are the instruments God's called to carry that gospel to them. Let's keep reading. It says, the next day, Peter got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with them. Now notice where they're at. He's in Joppa. If you remember where Joppa is the same location of where Jonah found himself when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go to Nineveh. But in Joppa, the Lord speaks to Jonah, and he rejects and flees in the opposite direction. Jonah disobeys the Lord. And Peter here could have easily rejected what the Lord said, but Peter doesn't. Peter willfully obeys the Lord and goes in the right direction toward Cornelius's home. It says, verse 24, the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his face, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. Peter refuses to be worshiped. He says, I am not a God. I'm just a man. Let me point you to the God that I worship. Verse 27, while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. And Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. Peter knew the rules. Peter's still stepping into this moment very carefully, but being obedient. It says, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection, with no doubts, as the Lord asked him, when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent me? And Cornelius replies with the easiest setup. Listen, he says, he replies by telling Peter the story of the angel and how God said to him all these details about sending for Peter. Look at verse 33. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. What do you think Peter says? What do you think Peter shares with Cornelius and all those who were gathered together? God has chosen to use humans as his instruments to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what Peter gives them. He gives them Jesus. This is our calling, to go to the nations to give them Jesus. This is why, like, hearing the story of Drew and Brooke Tucker so excites me. This is a picture of what the Lord has done. They visited Romania on 3 separate mission trips, and God stirred in their hearts to go back to share the gospel faithfully, to plant churches so more Romanians can hear of the gospel. It says, now if I were to think about how this works out in everyday life, this works out with you being obedient to those who God's put on your heart to share the gospel with. Your ones that are before each and every one of us that we've been praying for and thinking about. Who is it God wants you to share with even today? Now we come to verse 34. This is easily one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. It says, Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God knocks down the walls of bigotry and racism that existed in Peter's heart. He knocks them down. All those walls of bigotry and racism come falling down. But not only does he do it in Peter's heart, he will do it again in the hearts of the Jewish believers in chapter 11. If you look right here at chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter defends the whole story. And at the end of that story, he tells them how they trusted Christ and they too receive the Lord, receive the truth. You can hear the discrimination and the shock in that the early church's response. You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. You did these things. But this leads me to number three, that God saves without partiality. God saves without partiality. There is no partiality with God's love. This moment marks a major shift in the story of redemption. God's promise to Abraham was to bless the world through his offspring, and through his offspring came Jesus Christ, the one by which the world would be forever changed. Salvation would come first to the Jews, which we've seen, and now it has come to the Gentiles here in this moment. Consider Jesus' own words from Matthew 24. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus had in mind this news, the news of the gospel being proclaimed to the nations. No longer are there boundaries to who is acceptable to God. God himself has struck down every wall and every boundary. He has placed no limitations on those who he longs to save, those he longs to bring to himself in the process, and in the process glorify his son, Jesus. This means that we shouldn't allow any boundary to come between us and those God might want to use us to share the gospel with. There should be no discrimination of others, no exclusion of those we seek to love and to lead to Christ. Skin color can't stop the love of God and his people. Social status can't stop the love of God and his people. The amount of sin, or the depth of sin, or the twistedness of sin cannot and should not stop the love of God and his people. Legal status can't stop the love of God and his people. We have an impartial, indiscriminate, all-inclusive gospel to give to the nations. Elitism, bigotry, and racism have no place in his kingdom. Our God shows no favoritism, and his gospel is for anyone. So church, let us remember that we go impartially to give the gospel to all who might receive it. Number four, God saves only through the good news of the gospel. God saves only through the good news of the gospel. Look at verse 36. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Notice the way in which Peter beautifully lays out the gospel here. He first lays out the life and ministry of Jesus in verses 37 through 39. You know the events that took place throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. He next shares of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It says, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Then finally, Peter tells them the promise of salvation is to all who believe in verse 42 and 43. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Dr. Danny Akin, who is supposed to be preaching this text today, notes these three theological observations we find. We find the exclusivity of the gospel is affirmed. What Peter says is in line with what Jesus has said, that he is the only way. We find the universality of the gospel is affirmed. Everyone who believes will be received. And third, we find the missionary imperative of the gospel. The mandate is affirmed. This mandate is affirmed to go to the nations. The bottom line here is that there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Only one way. So listen, I don't know where you're at today and you're watching this in homes, whether this is your first time or your fifth time or whatever. I want you to know That it doesn't matter how you come. It's just that you come to Jesus. I don't know if you are broke, poor, homeless, come to Jesus. You might be employed or unemployed right now, come to Jesus. You might have all the money in the world, but a lot of emptiness in your soul, come to Jesus. You might be black, white, brown, I don't care what color you are, come to Jesus. Children, student, young adult, if you want to find a life worth living, come to Jesus. Husband, father, listen, the best thing you can give your family is for you to come to Jesus. I don't care who you are, wherever you are, whatever color you are, however much money you have, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you come to Jesus with all your sin, with all your brokenness, and he will save you. If you will come, will you come to Jesus? Listen, there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. His blood breaks the boundaries, and it is only by his blood are we brought into one family together. It's only by his blood are we made one people. It's through Jesus. Do you know him today? Have you trusted in him for your salvation? Number five, and finally, God gifts the Holy Spirit to all who believe. God gifts the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. It's irrefutable evidence of what has just taken place. The Spirit has come to the Gentiles. This is the Gentile Pentecost. We saw it earlier with the Jews. Now here it is upon the Gentiles. It says they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. This is it, the gospel to the nations. It says, then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? He then commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Peter tells the same story to the church in Acts 11, verse 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he has also given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Anyone, there's no boundaries with God. This whole text reminds us of this one truth. Listen. God has saved us to send us for the glory of his name among the nations. God has saved us to send us for his glory among the nations. This is what we do. Wherever we might be, wherever we might go, God is calling us to live for his name, both near and far. As God's people living in the 21st century, here in America, amidst a pandemic, we must remember that from the beginning of time, God's plan has been the same, to redeem and rescue humanity from sin and destruction and to bring the hope of salvation to the nations. And Adam was the first to hear the promise of this great hope, and this promise continues throughout all of Scripture. It is through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, that God fulfills his promise to rescue and redeem humanity from sin and destruction. And we, as those who've heard this message and received this message, now are called to give this message away, that Christ is the hope of all people, the hope of your neighbors, the hope for the nations. It is Christ. And we are called to participate in this missionary mandate for his glory. Now we're just having to get a little more creative about it, trapped in our homes and in our neighborhoods, and perhaps yelling it at 6 feet distance between our neighbors. But we should go. This call to go is the same call that has led many throughout history to give their lives for the sake of his name, even unto death. The theologian John Stott says, it is his authority on earth that allows us to dare to go to all the nation. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success, and his presence with us leaves us no other choice. Christ community, now is the time to go. Now is the time to share the gospel with our one. It's not tomorrow. It's not later today. It is now. It is a phone call when we close our service today. It is now. We might be stirred to be so passionate about the name of Jesus. You know, I love Psalm 69:9 says, zeal for your house will consume me. May zeal for the name of Jesus to be made known among the nations consume us. Consume us to go to our neighbor and to go to the nations. Will you bow with me this morning in your homes? Right now, will you just ask the Lord, Lord, show me who you are preparing to hear the gospel from my mouth. Who is the first person the Lord brings to your mind? Perhaps it's your own children. Plenty of time to teach them the gospel. Perhaps it's your parents. Perhaps it's your best friend. Perhaps it's a neighbor. Who is it? Ask the Lord, help you to be obedient. If you're watching at home today and you want to trust the Lord, right now from your own seat there in your own home, cry out to God, say, Lord, I believe that you sent your son to die for my sin, to show your immense love for me. He died and you brought him to life, and he now lives, and I believe that he could save me from my sin. Cry out to God for salvation right now. Let us all ask the Lord to be magnified in our life in this season. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your gathered church. As we close in song now, Lord, before this moment's over, let us worship you one last time. Before we step into another week, Lord, let us worship you one last time together from home to home for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be magnified. stands wrong and worship you. If it puts me in the fire, and I rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be for my feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway to resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified.
God, that is our prayer this morning, that you would be magnified in our lives as we go about our way this week. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder for you, for all of you watching, to tune in with us on Wednesday night for our midweek live service at 7 p.m. You can find that information on our website as well as our Facebook page. Share away, invite your friends to it. It's an encouraging time. It's a teaching time, a learning time, and you don't want to miss it. Your family can watch it together. So many different ways for us to connect together this week over social media, so make sure you tune in. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Stay safe. We'll see you on Wednesday night.